All right, Colossians chapter 2, by way of introduction here tonight, Colossians chapter 2. I actually plan to do a little bit of review of some of the things I've taught the last 2 years, but we may not have new people here tonight, so we'll just kind of do something real quick here, and let me just point out here a balance. All right, so, and again, I've said this before, what your family does as far as December 25th, that's between you and the Lord. But personally, we've not had a nativity scene, and there's a reason for that. As we were down in Texas, my wife in particular dealt with a lady who had been saved, and she was saved out of the Catholic Church, and she was told she was no longer to have her Mary statue. Well, she asked my wife, and of course there was a language barrier, but she asked my wife, as the church that I was interim pastor at, okay, I'm supposed to, basically, she asked, you know, I'm supposed to give up my Mary statue, but on the communion table, there was a nativity scene with Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus. So there was total confusion. And I've mentioned this before, but the Catholic Church in Sanderson, Texas, I mean, it was a predominantly Catholic community, and they had this old bathtub that they stood up in the corner of the property. They had this plastic thing, you know, plexiglass over the front of it, and inside was this statue of Mary. And literally, you could see people parked in the parking lot, the county parking lot across the street, you know, praying to this Mary statue over in the corner. I mean, that's the kind of thing there. Personally, we also, you know, we no longer own a Christmas tree. In fact, the church's Christmas tree is back in the shed, if somebody's interested in it. But as far as the Christmas tree, our song leader in Hawaii told us about the time when he was still active military in South Korea. Well, they like to reach out to the people in that culture, and so they invited this individual South Korean over, and sort of they, of course, good American Christians, you know, they celebrated Christmas and stuff, so they decorated for Christmas. And well, as soon as this person walked in and saw the Christmas tree in their living room, oh, you worship the tree also? No, not. I mean, there was total confusion. Oh, you worship the tree also? Of course, was it Jeremiah 10 that talks about cutting down a tree and decorating it with gold and all those kinds of things? There was no exchanging of gifts. You know, if I want to get something for my wife, I don't wait for December 25th. I get something for my wife. For a long time, I've not been able to figure out, okay, so when you're invited to a birthday party, you're invited to a birthday party, and everyone receives gifts except for the one who's having the birthday. I never have figured that out. But anyway, so no changing of gifts. No Christmas carols. I've taught this before, but you know, Silent Night is written by a Catholic priest. And I'm talking about radiant beams, you know, coming from Virgin Mother and Child and so on and so forth. Well, wait a minute. We sang Joy to the World. We talked about this a moment ago when we were... my wife was playing it. Joy to the World. Think about the words. This has nothing to do with the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Okay, let me ask you. When did Jesus ever reign on his first coming? The Savior is not going to reign until his second coming. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world. Not yet. Not until he comes back on that white horse with us following, and the angels following behind him. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. So we think about that. Notice for me, Colossians chapter 2. I know I've taught this before, but just to be a reminder here tonight, as we talk about when was Jesus really born. Now, I really believe, and what I want to emphasize tonight is there's a balance as far as, Christ's birth and so on. I don't believe we should throw it out because it is a Bible doctrine. We should never talk about it. In fact, I was just curious, and I checked back. I actually preached on the birth of Christ in October, when I started Matthew. So why? I mean, we don't avoid the doctrine because it is a Bible doctrine. Of course, he had to take on human flesh in order to die for us. Notice it says here in Colossians 2, verse 6, actually, let's start with 6, and it says, "And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Right, so we're talking spiritually of removing, you know, the elements of this sin nature. Someday that is going to totally be removed. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." By the way, that's not the Old Testament law. We're talking about the curse and the violations of this law. It says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So we're not talking about doing away with the Old Testament law. That's what establishes that we are sinners, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So they thought they had a victory on at the cross, but in reality, that's where Satan was ultimately defeated, and he's just waiting for his sentencing. "But let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, I've talked to you this before, but we're not talking about judging somebody because they don't observe a particular day. You know, judging somebody because they don't observe Christmas or Easter or whatever. But you notice here the aspect of this is not judging somebody in respect to meat or drink or in respect of an holy day, observing a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day and so on. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head," notice the emphasis is on the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, "from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in our will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor the satisfying of the flesh." Now, one of the challenges that, now that we don't observe, celebrate Christmas, whatever you want to call it, one of the issues with that is, so what do you say to people when they say Merry Christmas? Now, I dealt with this a lot on, you know, especially this last week when I make a delivery, somebody would say Merry Christmas. So what am I, well, we don't celebrate Christmas. So I'm standing there trying to deliver a package, and so then I have, you know, a sermon to preach because I'm way back to the van. I said, thank you. So I don't say, well, we don't celebrate Christmas. Oh, you must be an atheist. No, I'm a Baptist preacher. Whoa, I didn't really get that. And we had a family member that was asking my wife about, something, you know, to get for me for Christmas, I was assuming. And so finally, after couple of inquiries, I decided, you know, I just need to text her and let her know that we don't celebrate Christmas anymore because we found out about Catholic origins of that. So again, you notice here we're talking about not observing a particular day. And I've asked you this before, and we've taught this. What is the one day we as believers are to observe? The first day of the week in honor of the resurrection. But again, there's a balance here. So we don't celebrate Christmas, but the birth of Christ is a Bible truth. But let me ask you, when was Jesus really born? I thought it was a very interesting study. I kind of went a little bit on that, kind of dug into that a little bit here last few days. And even as far as, not observing Christmas, celebrating Christmas and so on. My wife did some baking today. I had a Merry Christmas. I enjoyed my first day off since Thanksgiving, all those kinds of things. So, We don't celebrate the Christmas because of this particular day and the Catholic roots. But I want you to consider here, so when was Jesus really born? Now, Catholic tradition celebrates December 25th. Now, let me just point out here some other dates that are related to this. The Catholic Church celebrates the Annunciation, and it's celebrated on March 25. Actually, you count out 9 months later, what is that? It's December 25th. So supposedly, Mary had this Annunciation from the angel about her having a child. So count 9 months later. And by the way, what child perfectly goes 9 months before they're delivered? I've often said that waiting for a child to be born is like rapture practice. You always have to be ready. You never know when. So they have this Annunciation celebrated on March 25th, 9 months before December 25th. They claim that's when the angel announced Jesus was coming to Mary. Now, let me just point out here also, December 25th is celebrated in pagan cultures as the birthday of the sun. And what's interesting is the Roman culture emphasizes winter solstice being observed on December 25th. Now, what's interesting about this is looking at these dates, in Scandinavia, winter solstice is known as Yule. You ever received a card saying Yuletide greetings? So again, we see here this tied, the December 25th tie to paganism. Now, the first recorded date of the celebration of Christmas was in 336. This was during the reign of Roman Emperor Constantine. That should very clearly, quickly point out something there for you. That's the emperor that tried to blend the church and the state. And that's literally when paganism flooded into churches. What's also interesting, though, is Eastern Orthodox churches observe January 6th as the birth of Christ. You're familiar with the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, on the first day of... That's where the 12 Days of Christmas come in. Because the Catholic Church taught that January 6th supposedly was the visit of the wise men. So you have 12 days of Christmas from December 25th to January 6th. And I often wondered, what 12 days of Christmas? It's like, what? And so that was, that kind of helped me. But so what about the December 25th possible? There's several things that I've noticed on this. Notice with me, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. So I'm just going to say it this way. God did not intend for us to observe a day for Christ's birth. Luke chapter 1. Notice with me verse 26 and following. Notice it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Right? Sixth month of what? Well, this is the sixth month as far as Elizabeth's pregnancy and so on. So we're talking about the sixth month. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou above women. No, that's the Catholic Church. That's the Catholic Bible. Blessed art thou among women. God never said that Mary was going to be exalted above other women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Notice he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We'll come back to that in a moment here. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the, notice, sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Luke chapter 2. You know, let's just kind of pull out some of the story here. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So notice Luke gives us a very precise timing of when this was to take place here, or when this took place, I should say. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country, notice this is very key here, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were scared out of their socks. But can you imagine? You're just kind of having a calm night, and you're just watching over the sheep, and all of a sudden the heavens just light up, and herald the angels. The angel said unto them, "Fear not." Myers totally missed that joke earlier. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to, notice, all people, not just the Jews. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and singing. Oh, no, that's the carol that says that. Saying, "Glory to God in the highest." They weren't singing this, they were saying this. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Again, can you imagine those shepherds, smelly shepherds, lying out there in the field, and they're watching this take place. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, I'm sorry that this just came to my mind. I had a humorous moment on my route the other day, right after we had a little bit of drizzle in the morning. And I like I said earlier, I believe that's a form of idolatry. So you leave the Catholic Church and you give up your nativity scene. So you become Baptist and so again... I believe that's a form of idolatry. It's Catholics often that have a manger scene out in front of their house. Well, as I pulled up to this one house down in Firth the other day, after we'd had a drizzle in the morning, I just happened to glance, it must be a Catholic house. Well, maybe not, but it must be a Catholic house because they have a manger scene out front. And so as I looked at this manger scene, it looked like Joseph had a runny nose. He was bowing over Jesus, and there was this drizzle that was frozen on the end of his nose. I thought, well, Joseph needs a Kleenex. But I drove away laughing. It's like, thank you, Lord, for a little humor. But oh, that sounds sacrilegious. It's a plastic statue. God warns against that in Scripture. You saw no similitude. So again, we see this. But the shepherds, it says, were in the fields with their flocks. And I did some reading on this. It's often cold and rainy in Judea in December. More than likely, they were not out in the fields in December. In fact, there was one author that I read an article. They actually took a trip. Israel trip. And they tried to, reenact, the manger scene and all this. It was actually a disaster because, it was raining and it was, putting their candles out and all that kind of stuff. And he said it was actually cold. So I doubt the shepherds were out in the fields in December. Normally spring to early October, according to one author that I read. Why don't you consider also Galatians chapter 4. The focus is not on an exact date. Why did God not give us an exact date? I believe there's a reason for that. Galatians chapter 4. So it's a doctrine, not a day, that we emphasize. What is emphasized in Scripture is a time in history. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Whereby there are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Bible calls us joint heirs with Christ. So we begin to see here the focus of the Bible is a time in history, not an exact date. But as far as determining when Jesus really was born, the time of John the Baptist's birth, actually what we read in Luke, points out one of the ways in order to kind of get a general idea when Jesus might have been born. Zacharias was of the priestly course of Abiah, and if you look in the Old Testament, that was actually Abijah, so it's the New Testament name, sometimes was spelled differently. But according to 1 Chronicles 24, verses 6 through 19, there were 24 courses for the priest, and each of them would have a weekly course and so on. And he was in the 8th course of 24. Now, Luke 1, verses 24 through 28 that we read a moment ago says that it was in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that Mary was told, it was announced to her that Jesus would be born. So as we think about an approximation of this, the date of the announcement to Mary in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy would be roughly December. So you figure out 9 months from there, and we're talking about September. Now, some have suggested also a spring birth date for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some even suggest that's the origin, real origin, of April Fool's Day. Now, the Reese Chronological Bible presents that. He believes that Adam was created on April 1st, whatever year that was, according to the Jewish calendar. I don't know that the Bible really is clear on that. That's my whole key. That's my whole point. The Bible is not clear on it. In fact, let me point out something that I thought was very interesting as I was studying this out. I've known this, but I never thought about it in this context. So you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That tells us that's a very, very, very important thing to focus on. But only two of the gospel accounts even mention the birth of Christ. So if that's the case, is that the all-consuming focus of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I've said this before, the world does not mind a baby in a manger, but they don't want the Lord of glory. Now, back in Luke chapter 1, I want you to notice something here. This is why I had us sing Joy to the World a little while ago, not because of it's actually not a Christmas carol, as I said. It's not a Christmas carol. We call it a Christmas carol, but it's talking about the second coming of Christ, as I mentioned. Notice here there's reference to the throne as Jesus is announced here. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. All right, so his name shall be called Jesus in verse 31. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Notice the emphasis on throne and kingdom here. Let me just say it this way. Jesus did not come to be perpetually worshipped in a manger. I'm going to say that again because Baptists have missed that point. That's a Catholic doctrine. Jesus did not come to perpetually be worshipped in a manger. And as I just mentioned a moment ago, only Matthew and Luke even record his birth. And what do we even know about his younger years? What Luke gives us. And what Matthew gives in relation to the visit of the wise men. So we have from 2 years old probably to 12 years, we have nothing. And then from 12 years to 30 years, we have nothing. So obviously that was not the emphasis as far as Scripture is concerned. I want you to consider also, Isaiah chapter 9. Well, in fact, let me just mention something else here. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 says that he came to be Savior for all people, not just the Jews, not just the elect. So what were the two purposes of Christ coming? To come as Savior to all men. That's what we are to be proclaiming today, not a baby in a manger. He is the Savior who has died, rose again from the dead. But as far as this reigning over all, listen to me, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So there's a throne and a kingdom mentioned in Luke chapter 1 about the coming of the Lord. And again, as I've taught this, but Jesus did not come the first time as a failure. He did not come the first time as a failure. All the Jews rejected Jesus, so the church is plan B. That's dispensationalism teaching. I want you to consider Bible teaching is God always had in mind the church. It says here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. By the way, you think about this. I heard a famous preacher preach that doctrine at one point. He talked about Jesus coming to the earth and dying on the cross, going back to heaven. And the first question his Heavenly Father asks him, according to this preacher, is, well, how did it go? Baptist preacher, well, how did it go? God knew how it was going to go from the foundation of this world. And of course, in eternity past, God already had it all in mind. So you notice here again, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Notice the government shall be upon his shoulder. It's not yet. Just wait. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, notice, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Notice the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Notice the government of the entire world will be upon his shoulders. No impeachment, no recall election, no political parties, no United Nations. Notice Isaiah 33, verse 22. Isaiah 33, verse 22. Here's why that will not take place. There won't be any wicked legislators, wicked judges, because there's going to be the government on Christ's shoulders. Isaiah 33, verse 22. By the way, this is why we have three branches of government, at least initially we did. Now we have a fourth branch called the media. But verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, or we would call him a president. He will save us. Notice, in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish the government upon his shoulders. He will be judge, lawgiver, and king, all in one person. And the Bible says he is righteous in his reign. Notice with me 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 1. Second Samuel, verse 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. So he's comparing his palace with the tabernacle. And he's thinking, you know what? God deserves better than that. Now, let me point out here, God's not the one who necessarily gave him that idea. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now, I believe Nathan spoke prematurely of this. You know, he was a prophet of God, but he was not a perfect man. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. Here's God's message through Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Notice, God never asked the question, why aren't you building me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. So much for these modern day historians who say Israel was insignificant. No, God says that during the reign of David and Solomon, it was very significant. Moreover, I will point a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, of the nation of Israel. And by the way, again, they don't have all the land that God has promised them. And move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Has that been fulfilled yet? Absolutely not. The Jews are some of the most persecuted people in all the earth. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, you're going to die, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, I want you to consider that's ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even looking at the genealogies of the Lord in Matthew and Luke, God did an amazing thing to bring those two lineages together, one of Nathan and one of Solomon, to bring them together to lead down to the time of Joseph and Mary, so that Jesus Christ had a divine right to this throne of David. And I really believe he's going to rule and reign with David throughout the millennial kingdom. Now, as we tie all this together, as I said a moment ago, God did not intend for Jesus to be worshipped in a manger or on a crucifix. Both of those things are from the Catholic Church. Both of those are Catholic practices. In fact, nativity scenes were before the time of Christ. Check out the history on that. Our ungodly world has no problem accepting a baby Jesus. Our ungodly world has no problem accepting a Jesus on a crucifix. Because a dead Jesus is not a threat to them. A baby Jesus is not a threat to them. They reject, though, the coming Lord of glory. So, I believe the emphasis, the balance of this, is there is not a day that God has established for us to focus on his birth. Let me just say this. I thank the church. This actually dates back to right after I became pastor of this church. Tina was waiting to decorate for December because she wanted to make sure the new pastor. And so I said, no, just wait. I'll be teaching on that, so then it'll all be settled. And she decorates for winter, just like my wife does. You don't see anything around here with Merry Christmas on it? By the way, you know what Christmas used to be called? The Mass of Christ. That's Catholic. In fact, Christmas was not even observed in America until Roman Catholicism had a stronger influence. So here's the point. It's not a day, but it's a doctrine. The virgin birth of Christ is a... Okay, let's look at Isaiah 7. I wasn't going to emphasize this, but again, it's a doctrine, not a day. We have so tied it to a day. Well, you don't sing Christmas songs in June. Just like I thank God that Glenn has caught my vision on this. You know, we only sing resurrection songs on Easter. I thought this was every Sunday that we do this. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord shall give himself give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I want you to consider one fact. This whole context talks about this being a sign from the Lord. This was a supernatural birth. So it's a doctrine. The virgin birth of Christ is a doctrine, not a day. And again, he's not a baby in a manger. The Roman Catholic Church borrowed the concept of mother-child worship. In fact, they borrowed the concept of all of the idols of Rome by giving them Christianized names. Right, so this statue of Zeus or whatever became so-and-so in the church. That's recorded history. And so now it's come to a point where the Baptist preacher feels like he's Scrooge because he doesn't observe or celebrate Christmas. That's how far we've come. I thank God for a day off today. I thank God it was a day off today. So again, our focus needs to stay on Christ. I guarantee that 98% of our world was not focused on Christ today. In fact, what I thought was interesting is one statement I read was that Christians and non-Christians celebrate this day. What do non-Christians have to celebrate? A baby Jesus. How many godless people at FedEx I heard say, "Hey, Merry Christmas." Foul-mouthed, ungodly people. Oh, but they recognize the day, but they don't believe the doctrine. So let's focus on the doctrine and not a day. Again, Colossians 2, that it started off this tonight, that it's not a day that we're focused on. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning in these last days. And Lord, I thank the church for maybe not even, some don't necessarily totally understand why we don't observe Christmas. But I just thank you that they've at least listened and understood the importance of it as far as the church is concerned. Father, as pastor, I really believe that I will give an account for the information that you have given to me years ago. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the issues at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.